Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Nahum, if you will. It's just after the book of Micah, if you're searching for it. The book of Nahum. We're going to be in Nahum chapter 3 in just a moment. While you're turning there, though, I want to read you this passage from Matthew 22, where Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We could spend weeks, obviously, talking about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. But it's that last part that I want you to look at and just dwell on for a second. The entire law, all the prophets, depend on those loving commandments. If you're like me, you've come across an Old Testament passage, I'm sure, from the law, from the prophets, and you've thought to yourself, with this in the back of your mind, how in the world could that have anything to do with love? That seems a lot like God's wrath. That seems a lot like God's indignation, God's discipline, God's judgment. But I don't see how that relates to love. And that's what I want to talk with you about. I want to read some of the most difficult passages that I've come across anyway from the Old Testament that specifically have to do with babies dying in the text. And it involves God's judgment. And we want to ask ourselves, what does that have to do with love? And the first one here is in Nahum 3 and verse 10. "Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. Her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains." It's that middle part that I want you to pay special attention to. "Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street." The book of Nahum is about Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. If Nineveh sounds familiar, it's probably not because of Nahum. It's probably because of Jonah, the story of Jonah. Jonah came on the scene about 100 years before Nahum, and his job was to preach to Nineveh. In 40 days, God's going to bring judgment on Nineveh. And you know the story. They repented in dust and ashes, in fasting. They were very penitent about their sin. And God, at the end of the book of Jonah, relents. That's the God that we serve. That's the merciful, gracious, relenting from disaster God that we serve when he sees repentance. And Jonah knew that. That's why he ran away in the first place. Jonah tells God at the end of the book, "That's why I didn't want to go. Because you were going to spare these Assyrians. You were going to spare Nineveh. And that's who the enemy of Israel was." Jonah was the first Pharisee. He was angry at mercy. But 100 years later, they don't have anything to do with repentance. They don't want to have anything to do with penitence. They don't care about their relationship with God. And God comes through Nahum and says, "You're done. I'm digging your grave." And listen, when God digs your grave, he's the best grave digger there ever was. They were going to be done. And he says through Nahum, "Here's why you're done. Your lies, your deceit, your piracy, your plundering, your shedding of innocent blood, your spiritual whoredom. You don't even recognize my existence." Begin reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 3 just to get a sense of why this nation was going to go down. "Woe to the bloody city." And when he's talking about bloody city, we're not just talking about them exercising God's judgment. No, they shed innocent blood. All full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, the galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword, glittering spear, host of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. If you walk down Nineveh, it was as if you would stumble over a dead body. Now, that's probably an exaggeration, of course. This is poetry. This is prophetic. But that's how violent of a culture the Assyrians were. Nineveh was. Verse 4. "All the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings, and people with their charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? And then he begins in verse 8, comparing the destruction of Nineveh to Thebes. See that first line in verse 8? Are you better than Thebes? And he begins to talk about Thebes and say, they thought that they were indestructible. They thought they had Egypt as their ally and nobody could bring them down. But here's what happened. Their babies were murdered. That's verse 10. The babies in Thebes, they were dashed at the corner of every street. And that's what's going to happen in Nineveh. There's going to be a baby dashing. Your babies will be lost. Now, you saw the verse at the beginning. What does that have to do with love? Look at another one. In Lamentations 2, we won't spend a whole lot of time in this context because we just preached on Lamentations a few months ago. But in Lamentations 2 and verse 11, just after Jeremiah, in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, look at chapter 2 and verse 11. My eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city, starving babies. What does that have anything to do with love? And one more. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Bible says that about Samuel that everybody from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a prophet. He didn't write one of the books of the prophets, but he was one of the most well-known prophets. And this is what Samuel says, or God says through Samuel to Saul about Amalek. Look at verse 3. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. When you go into Amalek, you strike down even the babies. Wow. What does that have to do with love? Well, according to Jesus, everything. And if we don't read it like that, we're not reading the Law and the Prophets correctly. Somehow, some way, though we may not know the connection, somehow, some way, all of these passages go back to love. So, here's what I want to preach. I really just want 2 points. And the first one is this. Trusting is not always understanding. If you're like me, you want to know how everything works. You know, I've got these gears in this person's mind up on the screen here. You know, you want to know how A connects to B and B to C, and you want to know the logic of God behind everything, and that isn't always the case. It does not matter as much that we understand how it tracks back to love. What matters most is that we believe it because Christ said it. Christ is worth trusting. And he said that it relates to love, and that settles it. And no better book, no better passage illustrates this better than the book of Job. Job suffers terribly. Did Job understand his suffering? No. He gets no explanation. You know, the most powerful thing about the book of Job is what was never said. God never comes to Job at the end of the book and says, here, Job, I need to give you an explanation. Here's what happened. Satan and I were talking. Satan thought that if we took these things away from you, or I let him take those things away from you, that you were going to lose your faith, and I trusted that you were going to stay true to me, and that's why all of these bad things happen. He loses his kids. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. His wife tells him, curse God and die. If God's going to do this to you, he's not worth serving. All of these terrible things happen to Job. And at the end of the book, God basically comes to Job and says, you have no right to question me, after the entire book is spent basically with him and his 3 friends, you know, debating about why this has all happened. God comes to Job and says, you have no right to question me. I created, you didn't. And Job says, you're right. You're right. I'm nothing. I repent in dust and ashes. You're right. No explanation given at all. Did Job understand? He did not. But what he did was trust. And that's what we're asking. That's what God is demanding. That though we don't see how the dots connect, because Christ rose from the dead, he's worth trusting. And he says these passages about babies suffering relate back to love somehow, some way. Now let's try to use the scripture to connect the dots. Without human wisdom, because some of these things that we're about to say this morning fly in the face of human wisdom. Let's try to let God's wisdom show us how they connect. God's wrath and discipline, his indignation, his judgments on nations, even when the innocent are affected, they stem from his love. At first glance, you know, that doesn't compute very well. Because my wrath and indignation oftentimes are not pure. They're not holy. They're not completely innocent. When I get upset, a lot of times it's from selfishness, from pride. Someone hurt my feelings. Someone did me wrong. I had my feathers ruffled. Whatever it is. But God's wrath is not like that. And we need to point that out first and foremost. His wrath is always completely innocent, pure, and holy. But let's back up for a second. Let's take wrath and indignation out of it. And let's just talk about generally bad circumstances. Thorns in the flesh, for example. We won't go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know we just studied it. And right before we jumped into Romans, you've got it in the back of your mind, I'm sure. But remember that thorn in the flesh that Paul calls a messenger of Satan? I don't know exactly what that means. But you don't call allergies, you know, a messenger from Satan. You know, you lose a pinky or something off of your hand. You don't call that thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. Paul had a deeply hard time with whatever his thorn was. And if that terminology, messenger of Satan, doesn't prove it, he asked God 3 times, please remove this. And not only that, I think his thorn was actually embarrassing. Because one of the points that God makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is that I'm going to let you leave that thorn. I'm going to let that thorn stay with you, Paul, because it helps you to stay humble. You ever had like a pimple on the edge of your nose? No offense if you've got one of those this morning. I'm not pointing that out. I've had it. Got it. I've got all the empathy in the world. You've ever had like a pimple right on the edge of your nose? And nobody could avoid seeing that. It's embarrassing. Or you get a black eye. And of course everybody's going to ask you, hey, your eye's black. And you got to go through the, you know, I didn't get in a fight. Whatever. His thorn was to create or at least keep humility. So I think it was probably embarrassing, whatever it was. But God tells Paul, I am leaving it there because you are better off with the thorn than without it. Do you believe that? About your own thorns? Now, is God's wrath and discipline involved in our thorns? Maybe, maybe not. Like Paul's, it was not. God didn't give him a thorn and say, I'm going to give you a thorn because you were a persecutor of the church. It was not retribution. It was not God punishing him in a certain way. It was just God letting that happen for a spiritual purpose. And here's what I'm leading up to. If we can admit that the thorns in our lives, which are not punishments, are for our benefit, why can't we see that when it is God's wrath, when it is a punishment, the bad circumstances in our lives, which we don't know if they are or not, why can't we admit that those are for our spiritual benefit? That humanity is better off seeing God's wrath from time to time. Humanity is better off seeing his punishments. So take those 3 passages that we read earlier. Humanity was better off when God judged the Assyrians. Humanity was better off when he judged Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 2, and better off when he judged Amalek. Because God was bringing about a redemptive spiritual purpose. Listen to me. All of God's wrath, all of God's judgments and punishments have a redemptive spiritual purpose. Go to Amos chapter 4, and let's prove this. Go to Amos chapter 4, if you will, please. And let's look at God's righteous judgments and how they had a spiritual end to them. Amos chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. God gave a lack of food. Why? For a redemptive spiritual purpose. So that they would come back. And God says, you didn't. But that's why I gave it to you. Look at verse 7. I also withheld the rain from you. Yet, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Look at the end of verse 8. Why did he give them a lack of rain? Why did he let fields wither? So that they would return. But God says, you didn't. Look at verse 9. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards and fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Why did he give blight, mildew, and locust? So that they would return. But God says, you didn't. Verse 10. I send among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Look at the middle part of verse 10. This is the hardest one of the list. I killed your young men with the sword. Why would God allow young men to die in battle? And carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Why? For a redemptive purpose. So that they would return. I gave you pestilence, and you were losing battles. All that you would come back, but you didn't. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were a brand plucked out of the burning. Why? Why was he letting cities be ransacked? For a spiritual purpose? So that you would come back? But you didn't. Do you see every single time God shows his wrath in one shape or form and another? It was for a spiritual purpose. And I'm here to preach. If you don't hear anything else, will you please hear this? I am here to preach that that is true love. It is true love when you will stand against somebody to stand for somebody. When you will give some people lack of food and lack of rain to get them off the track of hell. Want to see the Bible say that it's love? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And if this verse rings a bell, it's because you've read it in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. What's all these punishments for? What are they done out of? They're done out of love. Verse 11, if you will. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Can we just stop right there? We're going to read verse 12 in just a moment. And verse 12 is really the punchline. But just stop. Can we just take Amos 4 and think about verse 11 for a second? Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't despise when you have no food. Don't despise when you have lack of rain. Don't despise when you have mildew and blight and locusts and pestilence. And you lose young men in battle. Don't despise that. Because this is what God is doing. He's showing how much he loved you. Verse 12. For the Lord reproves whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. Let me tell you about American parenting. So many parents are spineless. We don't serve a spineless God. He's got the strongest spine there is. And he will not step back like so many parents do and say, well, I can't stand how they're acting, but I'm just going to let them. They're going to grow out of their foolishness at some point. They're going to grow out of this rebellion. They're going to grow out of this disrespect. Well, God is not like that. He doesn't stand up in heaven and say, they're going to grow out of the sin thing. Let's hope that humanity grows out of sin. No. What he does is, he loves them, intervenes, and punishes them so that we will learn better faster. That is true love. So when we see babies dying in Nineveh, or babies dying in Jerusalem fainting from hunger, or we see God telling Saul, defeat the Amalekites and destroy even the babies, what we ought to say is, look at how God loves humanity. Now, you might say, well, but the Amalekites weren't going to have another opportunity. I mean, they were going to be totally wiped out. And same with Nineveh. Jerusalem was going to come back, but Amalekites and Nineveh, they were going to be totally destroyed. You know, sometimes the redemptive purpose is not for the people being punished. Sometimes the redemptive purpose is for the people staying alive. Like the young man that died in battle in Amos chapter 4. Obviously, they weren't going to have another chance, but people could look at that and say, we need to get back to God. My dad used to say, and still does, we have this joke in the family, you know, from time to time, we always say, you know, there's six kids, and the last one, Anna Lee, we say, she was never spanked. I mean, she ain't getting discipline. And my dad said, like 10 years ago, I remember, before I had any multiple children, he said, listen, she learned from all you guys. Because when you discipline one, he says, the others learn. And that is so true. That is so true. In fact, sometimes I go out of my way to let some of my other kids see when one of them is being disciplined. We learn from Nineveh. We learn from the Amalekites. Humanity is better off when we see those punishments. And it's all out of love. Last point. But children too? I mean, maybe you've gotten everything that we've said this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, I understand that discipline is out of love. And I understand that there's a redemptive purpose to it all. I get all that, Alan. I understand that humanity is better off seeing the wrath of God and seeing the punishment of God. I get all that. But did children have to die too? And if we're all in agreement that these punishments have a redemptive purpose, here is the conclusion that we are inevitably left with. And it's hard. Not that it's hard to understand, but it's hard to grasp. It's hard to accept. Here it is. Something worse than children dying. And that's people going to hell. That's worse. You know, it's like God makes a calculation. You know, if these people suffer, and even some babies, but people are brought home in faith, is that worth the sacrifice? And the answer that God gives us is yes. There is something worse than dying, and even babies dying. And that's people going to hell. And before you scoff at that, Jesus taught that. Look at Luke 12. This will be our last passage, and we'll draw our lesson to a close. But look at Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Jesus will say, don't fear those who kill the body. And that's not as big of a deal as you need to be thinking. Your thoughts need to go worse than that. Verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I mean, can't you imagine somebody in the audience that was listening to Jesus preach, and Jesus says, verse 4, don't fear those who kill the body. And someone says, "What? But it's our life, you know, and they're going to kill us, and we don't want to leave our family behind." And Jesus says, there's things worse than that. What's worse? The innocent dying? Physically? or people just being left on their inevitable destruction for eternity. And not only did God make that calculation with children, He made that calculation with His only Son. God had a calculation. I let my Son die physically to bring about a redemptive purpose. And praise God, praise Him, He made the calculation that He did. And that's what I'm preaching. That in a small way, with the children that you see in the Old Testament that lose their lives, God was making a calculation. Which is worse? He's always been sacrificing for our eternity, not for our here and now. And when we grasp that, that God is going to those lengths for our eternal souls, we should understand how much He loves us. And listen to me, we're back to our original slide. And when we understand how much God loves us, we ought to be developing a love for Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. I was talking with some of my coworkers, Jason and Tristan, and one of our coworkers named Mike yesterday, giving them a preview about this lesson and just talking with them about some of the points that I wanted to emphasize. And our coworker Mike said, you know, when we think about children being slaughtered, it makes people squirm. And it does. I don't know if any of you are 60-minute watchers. It's my favorite show. If you ever see a good episode, talk to me about it. I've seen it. 60 Minutes, they did something on Syria. Their leader's been gassing with sarin gas some of the Syrian, and kids are affected, and 60 Minutes just bore all. You see kids gasping for breath. I mean, they cannot breathe after being exposed to that sarin gas. And it makes you not sit still. But are we programmed not to sit still when we realize where people are headed? Are we programmed to squirm in our seats when we realize people are going to hell? That's what Jesus taught. And when you can grasp that, you can understand why God would make the physical sacrifices that He did to bring souls home. What do you need to do to get off the track of eternal destruction? If you need to obey the gospel this very day, the baptistry is ready. We can baptize you into Jesus Christ. Repent, turn away from sin, confess His great name, and let God wash away your sins in His blood, being baptized into Jesus. Will you come? As again, we stand and sing.